to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Today we're going to continue our sermon series on the letter of James. And I've entitled this sermon series, James, How Faith Affects Life. And that's what James is all about. I mentioned back about a month ago when I started this series that James is one of the books that I highly recommend to everyone, but especially to new believers, to people who are just beginning a relationship with God. You know, read a gospel, the story of Jesus' life, but read James because it's full of such practical information, such practical teaching about how do we live this life now that we have faith in God and that faith has been put in Jesus Christ as our Savior. How should that affect our lives? And James covers a lot of the basic issues in the most important areas of life. And we started out the first week just with that first verse where James describes himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. James was the brother of Jesus. He was the head of the Jerusalem church at the very beginning, but he calls himself a servant. So we talked about what it means to be a servant, how that should be our mindset. That should be the way we function in life. And then our last lesson 2 weeks ago, our last sermon was experiencing joy in trials. And that was the first part of chapter one. We talked about the fact that we are going to go through trials in this life. We will not be done with that until we all go to heaven or until we personally go to heaven. But that God wants to bring us through those trials with strength. And in the midst of those trials, by our response, bring about good things. And because of that, we can have joy in trials. Now, if you missed either of those messages, you can go back and listen to them or watch them online. The title of my message today is Choose Life, Not Death. Choose life, not death. Now, I know that phrase, choose life, has been used for a number of different social issues and that kind of stuff. We're not going that direction today. But when you think of that title, Choose Life, Not Death, a thought that might pop in your mind is, who would choose death? I mean, other than someone who is perhaps suicidal, that's a very serious thing, and we need to really be praying during this time because those kind of inclinations and things are growing with people having to be so isolated and dealing with difficult situations. I'm not talking about that either, but other than people who are wrestling with that kind of stuff, who would choose death and why? And I want to propose to you today that we are often tempted to choose death. But I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about a different kind of death. What I'm saying here, and it may be a little confusing at the beginning, I'm going to try to explain it as best I can, but it'll get clearer and clearer as we go along. We make choices all the time that if we're not careful, the choice we make will squeeze the life out of something important. We can make a choice today that will squeeze the life out of a dream we have for the future. We can make a choice that will begin to squeeze the life out of a relationship we have. If we're married, our relationship with our spouse, our relationship with our parents, with our children, with other people who are close, because of decisions that we make, decisions to say something, to do something, whatever, it brings a form of death to that relationship. Don't mean it totally kills it, but if you keep going down that path, it can. If you talk about marriage, you talk about divorce, you know, people don't get married saying, well, I'm going to marry you right now, but I plan to get a divorce in a year. Although in our society, it wouldn't surprise me if somebody starts out that way. That's not the way you usually do it. But decisions are made, things are said, things are done or not said that bring death to that relationship till it gets to the point where people feel like they cannot continue that relationship any further. And that's not just marriage, but other relationships. But there are so many different decisions that we can make that will squeeze the life out of a dream, a relationship. It can squeeze the life out of our emotional and physical health, our future opportunities, our finances. Just a real simple one that we all wrestle with. Talking about relationships again. We can make the choice to spend more time focused on TV or our phones or our computers then our relationships and those choices are leading to death in those relationships. Again, not because one choice or two choices is going to kill that relationship, but over time, those choices. That's what I'm saying. Choose life, not death. Choose life, not death. How we choose to spend our time, how we choose to exercise our body, the things that we eat, the way we spend our money. Again, those choices can bring life or bring death. But why would people choose, I mean, they're not sitting thinking, I'm going to choose death. Why would people choose to do things, say things, respond in ways that's going to lead to death? I mean, that just doesn't even make any sense. And the reason why is because what they choose, what I choose, because I'm guilty too, what you choose, it meets a present felt need. Okay? It feels good now. It's what I want now. And sometimes we don't even realize that by choosing that, it's going to bring death later in some form or fashion. But, you know, sometimes we do. Sometimes we do realize that. We say, well, I know that's not the best thing for my marriage, but I want to do it now anyway. I know that's not the best thing for my future finances, but I want it right now. You know, I know that's not really, this course of action I'm taking with my eating habits and stuff isn't what's best for my body, but I'll change later. You see what I'm saying? So we do often, or we are often tempted to choose death over life, and we often do choose something that could lead to death. Now, according to the Bible, how do we choose death? What is the way that James put this? And this is the topic for today. We choose death by giving in to temptation. And so that's really the focus of what I want to talk about today is temptation. That's what James is getting to here. I find it very interesting that James starts his letter by talking about trials and temptations. Two of the biggest things that we wrestle with, two of the biggest things that can get us down, two of the biggest things that can cause us problems with each other and with our relationship with God. They're very, very similar, but yet they're different. I like to look at it this way. This is a generality. There's a lot of overlap, but trials are basically those things that come at us from the outside, whereas temptations are things that we have to wrestle with from the inside. Now, we may be tempted by something that's outside, but it's still an internal battle. And so this is what James is talking about. Now, let me just make a quick note. Last week, Pastor Jan preached for Mother's Day, and her title was Candy-Coated Lies, and it was about temptation. I'm not going to preach your message. My message is going to be totally different. Same topic, but a different focus. And if you missed that lesson or that message, we encourage you to check it out online. So let's take a look at James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Verse 12 through verse 18. Now, we ended with verse 12, the last sermon. It says, "Blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he or she has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Some translations say evil desire, because that's what's implied there. "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And so James opens this book by talking about trials and then temptations. I mentioned before they're very, very similar. In fact, it's very interesting that in the Greek language is which the New Testament was written in, the word for trials and the word for temptations have the exact same root word. One's a noun, one's a verb. They come from the same source. And you have to look at it in context, and people are translating the Bible. Is he talking about trials? Is he talking about temptations? It's the context that determines the meaning. But as I said before, in general statements, the trials are the things that come against us from the outside, the difficult circumstances that we face, the things that we have to go through, we have to deal with. And as we talked about a couple weeks ago, we have to persevere, continuing to cling to God in faith, knowing he's going to get us through, he's going to help us deal with it, and he's going to bring us out on the other side having accomplished something good. but the temptations are more internal. But they do overlap and they do interact, because when we're struggling with a temptation, that's also a trial. And when we're in the midst of a trial is a time when we're often tempted to do something that we know we shouldn't or whatever, because we want to get out of the trial. So there is very much a connection to them. Now, what is temptation? I think most of us understand what temptation is, but what does it actually mean? When I looked it up online in the dictionary, it says, temptation is the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. So temptation is a desire to do something. Sometimes a temptation isn't a bad thing. We often think of it in that connotation because that's often, most often how it's used, that temptation is for a bad thing, but sometimes temptation is a good thing. I mean, I'm really tempted to treat my wife extra special today because it's our anniversary. And I'll probably give in to that temptation. In fact, I'm tempted to take her out tomorrow because today's church and I got a deacon meeting later. So anyway, I'm really tempted to take her out for our anniversary tomorrow, and I think I'm going to give in to that temptation, but I will not have sinned because of that. So we can be tempted. In fact, it's a good thing to be tempted to do good things. It's a good thing to have desires. You know, we have desires inside. We'll talk about desires in a minute. But we have good desires and bad desires. And some it's hard to tell. Okay? But in general, the idea of temptation is usually associated with that desire to do something that's wrong or unwise. Now, here's my favorite definition for temptation. It's that inner voice that says, go ahead and do it when you know you shouldn't. I mean, that's very down to earth. And I think that really describes temptation, at least on the bad side. You know, that thing that's in you. It's like, I know I shouldn't do this, but oh, I really want to. You know, and there's something in you that's pushing you, that's drawing you to do that thing. And there's a couple of important thoughts about temptation that we see here in James. And the first one is that temptation is common. It's common. In verse 14, James says, let me find it right here, but each person is tempted. It's not like it just affects certain people. You know, like we're hoping this coronavirus that, you know, we don't want to get it. We hope we never get it. Or if we do, we get a light version and so we're immune to it. That might even be better. I don't know. But the thing is, it isn't like some people are tempted and some people are not. Is there anybody here today that you have never been tempted? Is there anybody here that has not been tempted today? No hands. We're tempted all the time because we're filled with desires. We all face temptation and we face them in different areas. I'm sure you've been tempted today. Some of you were tempted not to come, but you're here. And I'm not saying if you didn't, that would have been a sin. Like we say, we got a lot of people that aren't here because that was the wisest decision for them. Some of you may have been tempted to come, but you didn't because that was the wise thing to do. You may have been tempted to say something you shouldn't say to your spouse or to your kids or to your parents. Maybe you were not only tempted, but you did. And you had to deal with the consequences. I'll be honest with you. I think that Satan loves to tempt at least Christians on Sunday morning more than any other time, because if he can get them to do something wrong, it's going to throw their mind and their spirit off for all that God wants to do unless they can deal with it really quickly. Okay? We all face temptations all the time. The second thing about temptation that we see just overall in this passage is that temptation is powerful. But we're deceived because we don't think it is. We think, well, it's not that big a deal. I can handle it. You know, just this one time. But temptation is extremely powerful. We don't need to play with it. It can gain a foothold in our lives. It can crush us. It can lead to death, as we're talking about today. So we need to resist it. So as I said, we want to talk about choosing life and not death. And there's two main areas that I want to talk about here. First of all, we choose death by giving into temptation. We choose death by giving in to temptation. And James explains in a couple of verses here how temptation leads to death. First of all, temptation begins with desire. Temptation begins with desire. We've mentioned we all have lots of different desires. Okay? And sometimes we have a desire to do a good thing. Sometimes we got a desire to do a bad thing. That's where we think of temptation. But temptation begins with desire. We see that in verse 14. James says, each person is tempted when he or she is lured and enticed by his own desire. And the implication here is, when we're talking about this kind of temptation, is evil desire. In fact, the New International Version and a couple other versions translate the word desire there as evil desire because that is what is implied. Okay? Now, I want to just talk for a minute about desires. Most desires, and maybe even all desires, I've not done an exhaustive study, but most desires are not good or bad in and of themselves. In fact, I have yet to be able to come up with a desire that we have, the basic desire that is either good or bad. What makes it good or bad is how we choose to fulfill that desire, how we choose to meet that desire. We can fulfill it, we can meet it in a good way, or we can fulfill it or meet it in a bad way. I believe that desires are God-given. Because as a desire is fulfilled, it brings about a sense of satisfaction. It brings about pleasure. It brings about enjoyment. And when they're fulfilled in the right way, they help us enjoy life. And I believe God wants us to fully enjoy life. But when they're fulfilled the wrong way, they lead us to sin and destruction. Let me give you a couple of examples. Okay? The desire to just enjoy life, to have pleasure. And that's a really generic, really general one. But there's nothing wrong with wanting to enjoy life. But as we go to fulfill that desire, there are a lot of different ways we can pursue pleasure. Some will lead to joy and peace, and they're approved by God, and there's no problem. But others can lead to sin and destruction and pain. Many of the other examples fall underneath that. But think about the desire to eat. Any of you have ever had the desire to eat? How many have the desire to eat right now? Yeah, me too. My wife is going to treat me so... It's our anniversary. She's fixing steak today. We only have enough for the two of us. I'm sorry. And we definitely need to practice that social distancing, so don't stop by the house today. But anyway, this is, it's making me that desire. Desires can grow, too. Did you notice that? Yeah, we all know what it is to have the desire to eat. And you would think, well, the desire to eat's not a bad desire. Well, no, it's not a bad desire or a good desire. But there are good ways to fulfill it, and then there are bad ways to fulfill it. You know, we can fulfill it in good ways. You know, food that we enjoy, food that's healthy, food that will strengthen us. We can fulfill it in bad ways. And over time, if we spend a lot of time fulfilling it with food that may taste good but is bad for us, it can lead to health problems and eventually death. But not only that, but the Bible talks about how our desire for food can become a sin. There's a sin called gluttony. You don't hear it preached about very much, but for people, their life becomes focused on and surrounds food, and food almost becomes a god. They wouldn't look at it, but you know, it can become a sin. How about rest? Any of you have a desire to rest? Yeah, every night, middle of the afternoon, for some of you, maybe all day long, I don't know. You know, but that's God put that desire in us because it helps us stay healthy. It's good. That desire for rest is good. And we need to get good rest, you know, at night. Sometimes it's a godly thing to take a nap. Just saying, you go home, take one, don't feel bad, all right? If you need rest, you should get rest. Sometimes we go the opposite direction. We don't take enough time to rest. But you know, there is also a sin that is mentioned that's associated with rest. For people that that's all they ever do when they have other responsibilities and things they're supposed to, it's called sloth or laziness. It's a sin. So the desire for rest, it can be good or bad. Another one that's very applicable is our sexual desires. God gave us our sexual desires to be a tremendous gift. And they are, and they're a blessing, and they're a pleasure when those desires are fulfilled within the guidelines that God has given. Now, I know this is a very hot topic in our society, in our culture. It has all through history. And without trying to be any kind of ugly or anything, but with all the love in my heart and all the tact that I can give, all I want to tell you is that what God says in His Word is that our sexual desires are to be expressed in marriage. And marriage is one man and one woman who are united together in that relationship. And when our sexual desires are expressed within that, it's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. It's a gift of God. But when they're expressed outside of that, it can feel good. It can seem wonderful. But it can lead to death. It's not God's plan for us. The Bible says it's sin. Now, there are other desires, and you could think about this on your own, but I believe that there are very few desires that cannot be used for God's glory. But there's not a single desire that if we misuse it or we twist it or we give into it in the wrong way, it can make us a terrible sinner and lead to tremendous destruction in our life. And so that's why James starts out here by saying temptation begins with desire. That desire is not necessarily good or bad, but you got this desire. It's like, how am I going to fulfill this desire? I think of an illustration I've seen many times, either in print form or in a cartoon or whatever, where somebody's faced with a choice and they got a little angel on one shoulder and a little demon on the other shoulder, right? And that angel's whispering in one ear, do this, do this, do this. The devil's whispering in the other. You know, so I remember when I was a kid, cartoons, you'd see that all the time. And then you'd end up seeing the angel and the devil getting into a fight and all that. But anyway, that really is a very picturesque way of showing how we wrestle with our desires and what we're going to do with them and how we're going to fulfill them. As I said, we have desires to do good, desires to do evil, and we have to make a choice. But James is talking about those sinful desires, that pull to do something that we know is not right. He says that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. You know that phrase, lured and enticed? You know, what kind of picture does that bring to your mind? It's meant to bring a picture. It brings a picture of being drawn in, of being pulled, enticed. This looks so good, trying to convince you. In fact, the word lure actually is talking about bait in a trap. So it makes me think of bait in a trap or a bait on a hook. Can I tell you, I haven't brought the devil into this very much. The devil is very much involved in his spiritual forces in tempting us. Still comes down to us and our choices. And he uses what's already in us to do that. But he is a master fisherman. And he knows just the right bait to use on every person. You see, because we're all tempted, it's very common, but we're all tempted in different ways. Now, there are certain temptations that almost everybody's tempted with. But, you know, something that really is a strong temptation for you may not be for me. Or something that's a real strong temptation for me may not be for you. But as I said, Satan is a great fisherman. He knows just the right kind of bait to use. And he says here, James, that this is what does it. It is that desire, that pull, that stirring of the curiosity, that strong appeal. The second thing he says here is that the desire leads to sin. The desire leads to sin. Verse 15, he says, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. Now, where does the sin actually begin? Well, first of all, I just want to let you know, and Pastor Jan mentioned this last week, temptation itself is not sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. We get into problems with sin with how we pursue that desire that we're being tempted with. And we can know that for sure because the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted, but never sinned. In fact, that's one of the greatest reassurances we have as believers, that God knows what we're going through and he wants to help us because he tells us that Jesus went through pretty much all the same things we did, at least in generalities. I mean, he wasn't tempted to go the wrong places on the internet. There was no internet, okay? But I guarantee you that Jesus was tempted by sexual things. I know it sounds like weird, sacrilegious, but no, Jesus was a man. And the Bible says he was tempted just like we are. In fact, it's in Hebrews 4:15. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. As when everyone is tempted in different areas. Now, again, I want to deal with a hot topic, and I want to do it as best I can in love and intact and with the statement made ahead of time that I love and I want to love even more all people. No matter what kind of lifestyle they have, no matter what kind of relationship with God they have. But there is this misconception that is very popular in our society that if we have a strong desire for something, especially if we believe we were born with that desire, it must be okay. And that applies to a lot of different areas in life, not just the one you're thinking of, that I haven't even named. And we convey that by saying things like, well, it was the way I was born. God would not have made me that way if it's not right. Well, can I tell you something, that When we look at the truth of Scripture, and this isn't just an isolated truth, this is all through Scripture, and it goes all the way back to the beginning, and that is because of sin's entrance in the world. Look at it this way. We've got Genesis through Revelation. I forget how many chapters that is, 1,000 whatever. Things are perfect in chapter 1 and part of chapter 2 and in the last chapter of Revelation. In between, everything's a mess. Because of choices that were made by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis, I believe, chapter 3. And because of that, we are all born with what the Bible calls a sinful nature. That which is in us that draws us and sometimes drives us to do what is wrong. God did not create mankind with a sinful nature. It was never God's plan, never God's purpose. If things were the way God designed them to be originally, all of us would have been born perfect and pure without this desire to do sin. But because of the choices that were made, it brought sin into the world, and that sinful nature is passed on from parent to child. And I know it can be popular to blame Adam and Eve for all of our problems. Yes, they started the ball rolling, but we have all since added to it. Okay? So we're all born with a sinful nature, and it's manifested in different ways. But right and wrong are determined by God. And so when we say that we were born this way, we may very well be right. I heard it explained this way one time. People love to explain. I'm trying to be very tactful and loving. I'm not trying to dance around the truth. I'm just trying to be loving, okay? If people are going to disagree with me, I want them to know that I still love them, okay? And I lost my train of thought explaining myself. Okay. Heard it explained this way. When people want to explain, justify, reason why they live a certain way or carry out certain things. And again, I'm not just thinking about the one thing you're thinking of. Okay? You know, why is it I have a struggle to tell the truth? Well, it's just a tendency, a strong tendency. Why do I struggle to, you know, it doesn't matter what it is. Okay? And we have a tendency to want to excuse it, justify it, explain it, feel better about it, whatever, by saying, but I was born this way. Sometimes we blame our, but that's where my dad was, that's where my mom was. It kind of comes down through the family. You're right. But that's the exact reason why Jesus said we need to be born again. I hadn't heard that till a couple years ago. When I heard a preacher say that, I thought, man, that's good. You know, all of us were born with junk in our lives. And we got a choice. Are we going to just justify it and excuse it and say, well, it must be, that's the way I was born? Or are we going to say, you know what, God, your word says this, and I believe in you, and I'm going to take you at your word, but I got all this junk, but I was born this way. I need to be born again. You see, because we can't deal with any of this stuff. We can't get victory over our sinful nature without God's help. That's why he sent Jesus to die, that our sins could be forgiven and so that we can deal with our sinful nature. And it's hard, but he promises to help us. So when we're tempted and we're pulled by this desire, our mind is faced with a choice. We can do the right thing, which can lead to God's blessing and what's best for us. And that's not to say that your life is then going to be perfect and no problems, because it will still be problems. But at least you're doing the right thing. You've gone the right way, and God will put his blessing on your life. Or we can do the wrong thing, which can bring pleasure for a while. I mean, think of this. If there wasn't pleasure in sin, the Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season, then nobody do it. I heard a preacher one time say, if you are sinning and you're not enjoying yourself, you're probably doing it wrong. Now, he wasn't encouraging sin. He's just saying there is pleasure in sin, at least for a season. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So temptation becomes sin when we yield to it and we act on it. And then the third step is this. He says, sin leads to death. Starting at the beginning of verse 15, when desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. What does it mean when it says sin is fully grown? You know, we can fall into sin, give into temptation, we can do something we know is wrong, and it's still a sin, and we need to repent and get right with God, but it can become a habit, it can become a lifestyle. And I think, without getting too specific, that's what James is talking about. We give in to sin, we give in to temptation, and we keep on giving in. It becomes a lifestyle. We get wrapped up, we get bound up in it. It becomes a habit, becomes a part of life. And James says that as we continue down that path, it leads to death. There's a principle in God's word, and I've mentioned this before, in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." What we earn when we work at sin, and we don't have to work hard at it, is death. And that verse is specifically talking about that if we continue to live a life of sin without ever submitting to God, trusting in Jesus Christ for salvation, we will ultimately experience not only physical death, but spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God. And that is the primary meaning of that verse. But I believe that that primary meaning is based on a basic principle, and that is that any time we sin, we bring some kind of death to our lives. And I've already illustrated that at the beginning. When we sin against our spouse, it brings some kind of death to that relationship. If we as men choose to pursue certain avenues of visual, whatever, on the internet or whatever, that leads us to lust and that kind of stuff, which the Bible says is sin, it can lead to death in our relationship with our spouse. And it's not just guys, it's girls too. You know, I've been reading over the last couple of years that ladies are just as drawn and dealing with that, and it's a big problem. But I'm just saying, that's just one example, but there are so many other areas, and our desires, if we pursue them in the wrong way, it's going to lead us to some kind of death. It can be a death of a marriage, the death of innocence, the death of peace. You know, even some of the small, if we give in to sin, we don't deal with it, our peace is gone. It can be a death of joy. A barrier in our relationship with God. I'm not going to dig deeply into it, but I'm not trying to say that every time you sin, all of a sudden you're cut off from God, you have no relationship with Him, but there is a barrier that is there that's got to be dealt with, and that's a form of death. Go all the way back to the beginning of Adam and Eve. Their choice brought sin, which brought death. And the sad thing is they were warned ahead of time. God says, "Don't eat from that tree or you will die." Satan says, "No, you won't." They didn't immediately physically, they did spiritually, but they did physically eventually. Have you ever found yourself in a situation, or maybe somebody else, really weird situation, and you're talking and it's like, I didn't never plan to be here, you know? I didn't ever plan to be in this situation, but one thing led to another. Probably all of us have been in this situation, we felt that way, or we've talked to somebody and said, "Well, I didn't ever plan to get to this place in my marriage or my finances or this, that, and the other, my health." But just one thing led to another, and that's exactly how temptation works. It starts small. We give in a little bit. It becomes a habit. It becomes a lifestyle. One thing leads to another, and before we know it, we're someplace we never wanted to be, bound by things that we thought were going to bring us pleasure and freedom. We see that in Eve's situation. We see that in David's situation. Look at King David and the temptation he faced when he saw Bathsheba bathing and decided to commit adultery and then murdered her husband to cover it up. It's this exact progression. Desire led to sin, which led to death. And along the way, there were decisions that were made. Eve made decisions. David made decisions. Any other example you can see in the Bible or in any place else where you can see this happening, you see the desire that leads to sin that leads to death. And I like the way James put this, is when it's fully grown. It takes some time sometimes. It takes some time, and that's one of the reasons why it's so easy to give in to temptation, because we don't experience the consequences right then, for the most part. So we choose death by giving in to temptation. So again, today I'm telling you, choose life, not death. So how do we choose life? We choose life by overcoming temptation. If we choose death by giving in to temptation, we choose life by overcoming temptation. Now, I want to be very, very quick to state this. I'm not talking about how we're saved from sin and made right with God. I'm not saying that if you want to be right with God and be saved from your sins and go to heaven, just live a good life, say no to sin, and do the right thing all the time. Because, number one, we can't do it. That's one of the reasons it doesn't work. But number two, that's not the way it works. The Bible says that we are born in sin. We're almost born dead. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 2, I think it's verse 1, he says that we are dead in sin without Christ. And the only way we can have life, and it's a great privilege to have life, is to come to God on His terms. The Bible says we are all sinners separated from God. The wages of sin is death. I read that earlier, but it goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are made right with God by recognizing our sin, coming to God, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, and asking God to forgive us, not because we deserve it, not because we can earn it by being good, but because of what Jesus did for us. And putting our trust in Him. So that's how we're saved. So when I say that we choose life by overcoming temptation, I'm talking about how we experience the fullness of life that God has for us, both now and in eternity. It's only because of God's mercy and grace we can be saved, but once we have that relationship, it's not a thing of, okay, now that I'm a Christian, I got to keep all these rules and regulations. No, it's now that I'm a believer, I want to please God. That sin I was so bound by, I don't want to get bound by it anymore. That sin that put a barrier between me and God, I don't want that barrier to be there anymore. So I want to live a good life. And not only that, but sin has consequences. I'd rather not have to deal with the consequences. So, to have that kind of life, we have to overcome temptation. Now, how do we overcome temptation? I was preparing this message and I came up with so much stuff. So much practical advice on how to overcome temptation. I said, I can't squeeze all that in. That's going to be the topic next week. Practical advice on how to overcome temptation. But I do want to deal with one other thing before we wrap this up today. Based on what James has told us, there are two possible progressions that we could go through when we are faced with the desires in our life that we have on the inside that are, you know, kind of stoked in increased by what we see in our culture. Okay, there's two possible progressions. Number one, we have the desire. We're faced with temptation, and we choose to sin. And if we continue in that path, it becomes habitual sin, and James says it leads to death. For someone who never turns to Christ for their salvation, it means physical death, eternal death, and separation from God for all eternity, which means separation from all that is good and wonderful and perfect, because that's who God is and what He created. When you're separated from God, you're separated from all of that. That's one progression. The other progression is this. We have the desire. We're faced with the temptation to give into it the wrong way, but instead of sinning, by faith, we choose obedience. We say, God, my flesh, I really want to do this thing, but You say that's not good, so I'm going to do what You say to do instead. So by faith, I'm going to believe that this is what's best for me, it's what's good for me, and I'm going to obey and live the life, and I can't do it by myself, so please help me, God. Okay? So we don't choose the sin, we choose faith and obedience, and then we persevere in that, and it leads to the crown of life. Now, why do I say the crown of life? Because it goes all the way back to the verse that we started with in verse 13. On verse 12, at the very end of a section on trials, and at the beginning of a section on temptation, James makes the statement that applies to both. It applies to both trials and temptations. He says, blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast or perseveres under trial. And again, remember that word can also mean temptation. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life. And we talked about the crown of life 2 weeks ago. Just means that eternal life that God has for us, not only for when we leave this life, but the way we can experience it here now, that abundant life that God wants us to have. So we have these two possible paths that we can choose. And that brings us to the title again, choose life, not death. The path that's going to lead to death may look good for a while. It's what I really want. It's going to feel good. It's going to satisfy me right now. If I choose the other one, I got to wait. Choose life, not death. Again, next week we'll look at very specific, practical things on how we can overcome temptation. But you know, the first step is, I believe, we want to overcome temptation. Can I tell you that you can come back next Sunday, and I hope you do. Hope we got a lot of people join us. And I can give you all this advice on how to overcome temptation, but if you don't want to overcome temptation, it's just knowledge. It's just information. And so that's what I want to wrap it up with today, is I want to challenge us and encourage us to want to choose life, to want to overcome temptation. What needs to happen for us to desire that? Because if we're faced with a temptation and we don't want to overcome it, we're not going to. The first thing is this. We must be convinced of God's goodness. See, this is the real root of it. You know, when Satan came to Eve in the Garden of Eden, through the words that he said and the direction he went in the conversation, he was trying to convince Eve, and he did, that God didn't have her best interests in mind, that God wasn't a good God because he was holding something back from her. It isn't stated specifically here, but we have it here in verses 12 and 13 and verses 16 to 18. I just read 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. God wants us to experience life, eternal life, and it affects eternity, and it affects us now too. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Why can God not be tempted with evil? Because he is all good and perfect. Evil has no pull on him. And then if we jump down to verses 16 to 18, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creations, or of his creatures. Again, with the picture of God is that God is an all-good, all-loving Heavenly Father for those of us who know him, that wants what is best for us. We've got to be convinced that God is good. If God's not good, then why have a relationship with him? Why pay attention to him? Why do what he says? Why try to overcome temptation? We've got to be convinced of God's goodness. The second thing is we've got to be convinced of God's good plans for us. Even if we believe that God is good, do we really believe that God wants what's best for us? I already read verses 16 to 18, but it talks specifically that God so loves us and so much wants what's best for us that he sent Jesus to die for us, made the greatest sacrifice so we could be set free from our sins and have a relationship with him. He saved us. Verse 18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's kind of a poetic way of saying he has saved us. He's birthed us into this new life through the gospel. A verse is so familiar, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God wants what's best for us, and not just in eternity, but now. And he wants what's best for us, and he knows that sin and its consequences are not what is best. Jesus put it this way in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I've said this so many times. I hope that whenever you hear me say it again, you say, oh, Pastor, I've heard you say that so many times because that means I've been successful. God has not been up in heaven looking down on earth through history saying, those human beings I created are having way too much fun. Let's spoil it. I'm going to give them a bunch of rules and regulations and principles and say, this is the way you should live and this is not the way you should live, and we're just going to mess up so they can't have any fun. No, God in heaven knows how he created us and how if we follow the plan he has for us, that will bring us the ultimate fulfillment in this life and into eternity. And he looks down and he says, they have made a mess of their lives. They're following their desires the wrong way. They're following the leading of the enemy. They're giving themselves over to stuff that may seem good now, but it's going to destroy them. It's going to lead to death. So let me give them my standards. Let me give them rules and principles and guidelines to live by, that if they do that, they can experience a good life and a great eternity. But we got to believe that. If we don't really believe that God really wants what's best for us, and that when he tells us no, when we want to say yes, or when he says you should do this and we don't want to, that really is what's best for us. If we don't believe that, we're not going to do it. So we got to be convinced of that. And the last one, I'm just going to tell you and read one passage, and then we're going to deal with it more next week. We've got to be convinced that God is going to support us. We must be convinced of God's support for us. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We'll dig into that more next week. But I just want to wrap it up with that. Say, God is not only a good God who wants good things for you, but He is there to support you. Whatever temptation you may face, He will make a way to either get out of it or to stand strong in the midst of it until it's over. Again, next week. You know, these are all things that Satan used to attack Eve. He tried to convince her that God wasn't good, that His plans for her weren't the best plans for her. And unfortunately, he was successful, and too often, he's successful for us, with us. You know, the purpose of my message today has been this, to just stir in our hearts the desire to choose life and not death. That as we live our life, the rest of today, we're going to be making a bunch of choices. A lot of our choices don't matter one way or the other. What you choose to eat for lunch and how much you eat, I mean, over time, it can make a big difference. But I'm just saying, when you go home, if you want to get changed into more comfortable clothes, which is what I'm going to do, what I choose to put on it doesn't really matter one way or the other. But for those choices that do make a difference, for those choices that do affect our relationship with God and with others in our own character, choose life and not death. And sometimes that choice is the hard one. You know, God challenged people with this choice all through history. At the very beginning, Adam and Eve, God says, I mean, it's not there like choose life. He says, if you do this, you'll have life. If you do this, you will die. The choice is right there. When God delivered his people out of Egypt and he took them into the wilderness and they spent a year at Mount Sinai to develop this relationship, and God says, I will be your God. I'll take care of you. I'll heal you. I'll help you. I'll bless you. I'll prosper you. Here's how you should live if we're going to be in good relationship. And if you don't, you walk out from underneath my umbrella of protection, and you experience all kinds of terrible things. And he challenges them at the end of Deuteronomy. So choose life. Joshua, after he leads them into the promised land, they conquer it. He's at the end of his life. He doesn't say choose life, but he says, choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That challenges all the way through Scripture to choose life. So as we close this up today, there's two ways to respond. Number one is, if you don't have a relationship with God, I challenge you to choose life, because the Bible says without God, we are already dead. Not physically, but we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're separated from God. I explained it earlier. But come to God. Repent of your sins. Surrender your life to Him. Ask for His forgiveness based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Choose life. But for those of us that have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, we still make those choices every day. Every significant choice, I challenge you to think, what is the choice that leads to life? Not what is the easy choice, not what is what's going to make me feel best or what am I going to enjoy the most right now, but with this choice, what is going to lead to life? The abundant life God has for me. The life I want to see in my marriage. The life I want to see in my relationships. The life I want to see in my finances and my health. What choice is going to lead to life? Choose life. We're going to close in prayer. If there are any of you here or watching this live or the recording later that you've never surrendered your life with Christ, I'm going to lead us in a prayer that if you were to pray this prayer and mean it from your heart, it can take you to that place of surrendering your life to Christ. And then after we do that, then I'm just going to pray for all of us that God will help us each in the choices we make every day to choose life. First of all, if you need a relationship with Christ, would you pray something like this? Dear God, I come to you today and I recognize that I'm a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I've done things I know I shouldn't do. Not only just according to your standard, but according to my standard. Please forgive me of my sins. Pastor Tim said, and your word says, that's why Jesus died, to pay the price for my sins on the cross. I repent of my sins. I'm sorry, and I don't want to live that way. Please forgive me because of what Jesus did, and help me to live for you. I surrender my life to you, and I ask that you would live your life through me. Help me, Lord, to have your life. In Jesus' name. Father, I just pray for all of us today. Help us, Lord God, to live a life that is pleasing to you. Not because you're some hard taskmaster, but because you're a good God. And if we know you, you're our good Heavenly Father. and you want what's best for us, and you know what's best for us, even though something else may feel good or may really draw us to itself, but you say, no, don't go that direction. Father, help us to choose life. And I thank you that as we do, it's not going to make life perfect or painless, and we're not going to be in a place of never experiencing problems. We will, but Lord, we will have a life of joy, of peace, and of your blessing. Help us choose life. Father, I pray that you guide and lead us through this week, that we might live the life that you've called us to live, make a difference in other people's lives. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.